Anyway, my wife made an observation this morning on the way here, and I just felt I had to make mention of it. She said about how beautiful of a day it was outside, and it is. It's gorgeous out there today. And that added a little something to the day, and just, you know, it made a little bit more, I don't know, just that excitement was a little bit more present. And I have to say she's right, but I also have to add the fact that I could be driving here on a Sunday morning, as Roger pointed out, any Sunday morning, because we celebrate his resurrection every Sunday. But I could have been driving here 40 degrees in rain, and it'd still be an awesome day. So, that being said, I want to make a couple quick observations. I'm guessing we can all figure out which one of the four up here kind of stands out in the group. Right. So, I again, the emphasis not being on the fact that, yes, we celebrate it every Sunday, but there are certain things, as Bill pointed out, that come into play on these days, Easter being one of them. And I got to thinking about, and I got a little nostalgic, thinking about childhood, and I thought about the emphasis that we put as parents on our children and their beliefs. I don't know about you. I believed in every one of these as a child in one way, shape, or form. And I got to thinking about the fact that most parents will do their best to make sure that we believe these things. I don't know, I'm too old now to remember when I stopped believing in certain aspects. You know, I pictured that big bunny. I know at least in some point in my childhood, jumping around, carrying baskets with candy. And that is how that basket got outside my door on Easter morning. And I always looked forward. I had that excitement. Not as exciting as Christmas morning, but I had that excitement. And I think, wow, you know, the naivety, the fact that I could believe that there was this giant bunny running around, carrying baskets, dropping them off at kids' houses. But I did, at least for some amount of time. Santa Claus? I mean, let's think about it. I'm just making sure everybody double check, make sure there are no kids. I mean, let's face it. I mean, a big sled lands basically or hovers above your, you know, we all had a little different belief maybe. You know, did he hover? Did he land? You know, reindeer that flew? Fit down my chimney? I mean, come on. But yet, we believed in it. At least I did. The Tooth Fairy, a little more obscure. Maybe he wasn't in play in everyone's house here. But again, very odd. That I would go to bed at night, take that tooth that fell out, put it under my pillow. And this, again, may have different beliefs. This man or woman, Tooth Fairy, would come, take that tooth. I don't know what he did or she did with them. Can't imagine. Didn't really question that, I guess, so when I was a kid. And something would magically appear underneath my pillow, typically some form of financial gain, quarter. Nowadays, it's probably a $10 bill, $20 bill. I don't know. But back then, I got excited about a quarter, so it's all good. And then Jesus Christ. And I think, as a small child, again, you know, there was that overlap where I'm getting old enough now to understand who Jesus Christ was. But yet I questioned some things, and I didn't understand it. But yet, when I think about the fact that I so easily believed in these other three, think about it. Son of God, let's break this down for maybe let's talk to a 5-6-year-old. All right, so we got God, all-powerful. He can do whatever he wants, created the earth, created everything. Jesus Christ, and not to get too deep into it, but Jesus Christ was his son. Sent to earth, human form. Did a bunch of miracles. And we're really getting out there now, right? What kind of miracle? Well, he brought people back to life. Turned water into wine. I mean, that's just a couple of them. Gave eyesight back. That's some pretty crazy stuff. And I think I almost, you know, remember myself questioning that, but yet I believed that there was this guy flying around dropping presents down my chimney. But my point being, when I talk about this, is when we deal with our children, when we deal with our grandchildren, when we deal with non-Christians, we should be able to take that same type of thought process and say, let's break this down, and I'm going to put it in perspective so that you can understand it and hopefully see what I see as a Christian. One of the other things that I thought about, and one of the observations before I get into some of the scripture we were talking about this morning, even though Roger pointed out correctly, I believe that I am celebrating Christ's life, death, and resurrection every Sunday. But the really cool thing about it is when you look at Easter, Easter's like that, and I think I mentioned this probably another Easter. Easter's like that Masters golf tournament. You may remember last weekend, that little golf tournament that was going on, a guy named Tiger Woods won it. Considered, in the world of golf, probably the premier event. Super Bowl. People gather together and have parties at their house. We usually have friends over, put out a spread. Considered the premier event in football. Final Four, college basketball, Stanley Cup, hockey. These are all the premier events. And for a lot of people, a lot of outside observers, that's what Easter is. It's that premier event. So as we talk a little bit about that this morning, the nice thing about Easter and what I like to remember is the fact that this is our opportunity where that casual outside observer will kind of sit up and pay a little bit of attention and go, huh, what's this all about? And it's our opportunity when they ask us afterwards, where they say at work that week, hey, I want to talk a little bit more about this. I went to church this past Sunday, and I know you go to church every Sunday. So what do we say? How do we answer? What do we tell them? Just strictly from an advertising point of view, you see it everywhere. I mean, I don't know about the local one, but I know the merchandiser I get at work. Big bold letters across the top. He is risen. Mainstream America gets to hear about Christ a little bit more. Whether that's right or wrong, obviously it'd be awesome if they heard about Christ every Sunday, but this is an opportunity, and I think it's a good thing. I don't think it's a bad thing. I think that in some ways it's, again, our opportunity to help spread that word. This morning's main scripture, 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Yes, we talk about it every Sunday, but Dave last week did a really nice job starting the story and setting things up. He took us up to Christ's death on the cross. And that brings us to today. Because if the story ends there and that's the end of the Easter story, it doesn't really have the same meaning. And in fact, Scripture was never fulfilled if we don't continue on. The gospel, and I always kind of knew this, but obviously they're telling the same story, just a slightly different perspective. And so based on the point I might have been trying to make when I looked at certain scripture, that is pretty much why I decided on a certain gospel. J. John, obviously a little bit different perspective, especially. He was kind of the one that stands out, putting a lot more emphasis on the fact that it is because of the scripture and because of the resurrection that we have the opportunity for eternal life. So a lot more focus maybe in that respect. Luke 23, 44 through 49. It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, for the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." When all the people who had gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. So Dave took us up to this point. I just wanted to kind of reiterate it as I started out today. This is the moment where Christ breathed his last. Fulfilled that part of the scripture that we all knew that was the intent all along. No matter how much anguish, no matter how much pain that he, you know, experienced, this was the end result. He knew it. It needed to happen. I wonder when I read this scripture, you know, is it like, were there a lot of people standing around going, "Whoa, we just messed up real bad"? Because, you know, we make mention of one of the things I liked about this scripture, the centurion, is like, "Yeah, this is it, Son of God." It's like the ultimate realization. What did we do? Man, we made a mistake. John 19, 38 through 42. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission, so he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb, in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. They talk about Joseph. They talk about the fact that many people, and the one thing that stood out is, again, you know, they were worshiping in secret because it, you know, there's a lot of fear right now. There was the story that Dave took us through last week. I mean, his own disciples threw him under the bus. Oh, I don't know him. So there were a lot of people that were in fear right around this time. But at this point, they're like, I think overcome probably by emotion. They're like, yeah, I don't care who knows. You know, we're going to go get the body. We're going to take care of it and do the right thing. John 20, 1 through 18. Early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. She ran and found Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. She said, "They have taken the Lord's body out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." Peter and the other disciple started out for the tomb. They were both running. But the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He stooped and looked in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter arrived and went inside. He also noticed the linen wrappings lying there, while the cloth that had covered Jesus' head was folded up and lying apart from the other wrappings. Then the disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For until then, they still hadn't understood the scriptures that said Jesus must rise from the dead. Then they went home. So, again, all part of the scripture, part of the God's plan being fulfilled. I have to wonder, You know, there are a couple things I took away from this scripture. One, what was their immediate reaction? They were told by Jesus. They knew from teachings what to expect. They knew this was going to happen if they truly believed. But we have to assume that there was doubt in some of their minds because, let's face it, if you know you're hanging out with Jesus Christ, the Son of God, are you really going to denounce him? Are you really going to say you don't know him? So I sometimes question, was it just the fear? Because, man, if I know I got the Son of God standing next to me, I think that would overcome a lot of fear. So possibly some doubt when they arrived. It says in the scripture, though, that when they realized and processed it, that he was gone, they realized what happened, that he had rose from the dead. At that point, they believed. Matthew 28:11-15. While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say, his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. I wanted to make sure I included this passage just because it put into perspective that those people that were in power, in my opinion, realized ultimately the mistake they had made as well. I call it hush money. We hear that term a lot. So they basically threw some cash at the guards and said, "Listen, this is what you're going to say if anybody asks, because we don't want them to know what really happened, because otherwise there's going to be a lot more people that are going to believe that we just killed the Son of God. Mark 16:14-18. Afterward, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at the table, and he reproached them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. These signs will accompany those who have believed in my name. They will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will pick up serpents. And if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." So even at this point, some of his disciples didn't believe. There's doubt. Obviously, he took away all that doubt by sitting down with them again and basically giving them instructions. And I think these instructions apply to all of us, even today, saying that if you rely on God, if you truly believe in Jesus Christ, you can overcome a lot of things in your life. He's telling them basically, you go out, you spread my word, nothing's going to hurt you. After the Lord had spoken to him, he was taken up into heaven, and he sat on the right hand of God. Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it. Mark 16:19-20. So I kind of wanted to end the story, include the ascension. Again, it's kind of that closure to the story. You know, the Gospels basically were there for us to teach us about his life, what he did while he was here, and most notably the fact that after his death, he was resurrected and ascended into heaven to sit next to his Father. I always try to find something a little different every Easter. It's kind of cool sitting down and basically looking specifically at certain sections of the Bible. I've said this before, and I'll say it again, that as much as I love sitting out there and listening to other people talk, having this opportunity lets me look deeper sometimes at Scripture and see some things that maybe I didn't see before. And even this story, this little snippet in time of Christ's life, his death, it's amazing sometimes when you really look at it. Because ultimately, as Roger said, we come here every Sunday to celebrate this. The whole reason we believe what we believe. We believe that if we screw up, it's going to be all right. He's still going to look out for us. He's still going to take care of us. And this just confirms that and reaffirms it. In closing, John wanted to wrap it up, I think. He kind of wanted to all get in a nice, neat little bundle. John 20, 30 through 31. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have eternal life. Leads me to believe that there were a lot of things that went on behind the scenes that weren't written down. That basically, I'm going to tell you about these things, and this should be enough for you. This should put it in perspective. I don't remember. Don't even remember what I told my kids as a parent. I don't know how I got them to believe in Santa Claus or what I told them initially. I don't know if they came to me and asked me about Santa. Did they come to me? Or I think as parents, if I remember correctly, it was more about seeing the joy in their faces. I started those stories, and I think most of us did. We started those stories because we wanted to see their face light up on Christmas morning. We wanted to see the innocence, the joy. And when we believe in that story of Jesus Christ, that's what we get as adults. We get that joy. The innocence there again. I think that kind of was my takeaway when I sat down this week and I thought about it. A lot of good nostalgic moments when I thought about kids waking up and finding baskets, myself included, waking up and opening my presents, finding a quarter under my pillow. We as adults can still have that joy, that excitement, 10 times over. If we accept Jesus Christ into our lives and we believe that he's there for us. If you have any needs of the church, as we stand and sing, please come forward. If you haven't been baptized and you feel the need, baptismal is right behind me.